John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, hear then the word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is the word of God. This morning, I'm going to have an introduction to my introduction. These verses that we just read, and of course we got a taste of them last week, but these verses we just read have such eternal significance. I'm going to take 3 Sundays to get through them, hopefully 3 Sundays. I have it pretty well lined out, and I'm going to divide these 21 verses according to Jesus' use of the words truly, truly. So today my sermon will be on the humbling truth Jesus tells Nicodemus. Next Sunday I plan to speak from verses 5 through 10, the holy help Jesus gives Nicodemus. And then the last Sunday of February, Lord will, and I will speak on the heavenly hope Jesus reveals to Nicodemus. So if I don't get to your text that you want unpacked this morning, keep coming back. All right? So now, that was my introduction to my introduction. Here is my introduction. You can see in the bulletin, I've entitled this sermon, Born Again. As we saw last week, this phrase comes from the lips of Jesus. Five times we saw and read this morning, Jesus refers to being born again. And before I go any further, let me say that there are several terms used both in the Bible as well as in Christianity that refer to what Jesus speaks of here. The new birth, born again, second birth, born from above, regeneration, made alive. That's Ephesians 2. Regeneration, you can see in Titus chapter 3. But they all are rooted in or associated with what Jesus tells Nicodemus. And this term is used much even today. I'm a child of the 70s. I was growing up in the 1970s when a Baptist peanut farmer from Plains, Georgia, ran for president. And Jimmy Carter, let it be known, he was what? A born-again Christian. But that same time, Charles Colson, a high-up political operative in Washington, D.C., who ended up going to prison for his participation in the Watergate scandal, he became a Christian while in prison. And he wrote of his conversion in a book entitled Born Again, and that was later made into a movie with the same title. So in my generation, particularly in the 70s and 80s, it became very common to hear people emphasize they were not merely a Christian, they were a born-again Christian. But this term, born-again, is not simply an adjective used to describe the kind of Christian one wants to be known as. In fact, I will argue over the next few weeks and show you from Scripture, it's redundant. If you are born again, you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, it's because you have been born again. It's not a special kind of Christian. So the term is not an adjective used to describe the kind of Christian one wants to be known of. But dear people, it is of such significance in the understanding of what it means to be a Christian and to be saved that virtually every church denomination or religious group has formal statements as to its meaning and when and how this new birth occurs. Let me give you a few examples. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is through water baptism a person receives spiritual life. This is from the Vatican II, the decree of Vatican II. Quote, by the sacrament of baptism, whenever it is properly conferred in the way the Lord determined and received with the proper dispositions of soul, man becomes truly incorporated into the crucified and glorified Christ and is reborn to a sharing of the divine life. Let me just stop right there for one very quick bunny trail. Is that true? Is that acceptable belief? Before you say yes and no, I'd like you to chew on it. And the reason, one of the reasons I'd like you to chew on it is we as Southern Baptists, we send missionaries to Brazil. Oh, what's that got to do with it, the price of tea in China? Here's what it has to do with the price of tea in China. Brazil has more Roman Catholics than any other nation in the world. If they're brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is an acceptable understanding of how one receives the new birth, why are we sending missionaries to convert them? And we've been doing so for over 150 years. You see the issue? What does it mean to be born again, and when and how and why does it occur? Mormons, I've had people say, well, I don't feel comfortable with this church, so I'm going to go try another one. They end up with the Mormons. Let's hear what the Mormons say. Quote, rather than being a singular event or occurrence, being born again is a process of spiritual rebirth and refinement. It begins with a sacred covenant or commitment to change our lives, which is formally entered into with baptism. And then it requires lasting faith, repentance and spiritual purity on our part, in both actions and intent. In order to facilitate the process of spiritual refinement, the gift of the Holy Ghost is conferred upon all those who are baptized. In response to our sincere and persistent efforts to exercise faith and repent, our hearts will be spiritually transformed through the power of Christ. End quote. In his 1977 best-selling book, How to Be Born Again, Southern Baptist evangelist Billy Graham wrote this, quote, "Any person who is willing to trust Christ Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord can receive the new birth now." He went on in his book, "Repentance is the fuel which is used to propel our life with God. Repentance is first and absolutely necessary if we are to be born again." Now, I realize I just read you three paragraphs, and a couple of them are pretty long. If you want copies of them, I'll be glad to make copies of them. But in all three of those statements, note that it is the individual's will or decision or sincerity or the church and its baptism triggers or initiates the new birth. Let's compare that to, we Southern Baptists have what's called the Baptist Faith and Message, and the latest version is called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 because it was published and agreed upon in the year 2000. You can see this, actually it's printed in your bulletin. Quote, "Regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace." End of quote. So, if you are putting these things together, I've already given you a mouthful to hear. In this statement, the new birth precedes repentance and faith and states it is a change of heart by which the sinner responds in repentance and faith. So my prayer is that you keep these things in mind as we walk our way through these 21 verses these next few Sundays. Does man's will initiate the new birth? Does water baptism bring the new birth? Is the new birth an ongoing process requiring your lasting faith and your repentance and spiritual purity on your part? Does a person's repentance enable a person to be born again? Or does the new birth precede and enable the sinner to repent and believe and then be baptized in water in obedience to Christ? So this morning I've divided this portion of John 3 as follows. First, what is the kingdom of God? I briefly explained this last Sunday, but we'll review and expand on it today. Second, what did Jesus mean when he said a man cannot see or enter the kingdom of God? And third, what did Jesus mean when he said, unless a man be born again? So what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? You can see that. He uses that term twice here. And as I mentioned last week, Nicodemus doesn't latch onto that term. Nicodemus latches onto the phrase born again. What did Jesus mean by that? Jesus is referring to the rule and reign of the triune God in which and by which sinners are brought to God, and God keeps them safe and blessed forever. That's what he is referring to. He is referring to the rule and the reign of the triune God in which and by which sinners are brought to God, and God keeps them safe and blessed forever. This kingdom is decreed by God, and it is ruled by his Son, Jesus Christ. God, in great love and mercy, determined sinners will be rescued from the domain of darkness and his just wrath, and they will be delivered into his kingdom according to his will. If you have your Bibles open, look over at John chapter 6, 37 through 40. Jesus has just fed 5,000, and now he is using that miraculous event to teach people that he is the bread of life who has come down from heaven. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is why I believe when Jesus is speaking of this kingdom of God, that it is this divine decree by God the Father, ruled and carried out by his Son Christ Jesus, applied to sinners by the Holy Spirit. And God in great love has determined sinners will be rescued. They will be saved. They will be rescued from the domain of darkness. They will be rescued from God's just wrath, and they will be delivered into his kingdom according to his will, and where they will be safe and blessed forever. Colossians 1:13. For he, that is God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 Corinthians 1:29-30. No man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. This kingdom of God is one in which God's loving reign is eternal. No one can thwart him, overthrow him, or destroy his kingdom. His grace and mercy are eternally effectual. Those whom he brings into his kingdom will never be ejected from his love. All the believing ones, John 3:16, will not perish, but have what kind of life? Eternal life, everlasting life. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will what? Snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here are some of the benefits for those who enter this kingdom, this rule and reign of the triune God. Those who enter are rescued from the wrath of God that abides on them. You can see this. We didn't read to the end of the chapter, but this is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's present tense. So benefit number one for those who enter this kingdom, they are rescued from the wrath of God that abides on them. That wrath is removed. Number two, both Jew and Gentile, all the believing ones, will never perish. God does not save them temporarily. They are kept safe eternally. This is your favorite verse, dear people. John 3:16. That's what he says. All the believing ones, whoever believes, all the believing ones will not what? Perish, but have eternal life. So both Jew and Gentile, anyone in the world, from any background, who believes, will never perish. God does not save them temporarily. They are kept safe eternally. Third, those who enter this kingdom will no longer live in darkness. We would go on in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 3. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Those who do practice truth will come to the light. So those who enter this kingdom will no longer walk in darkness, live in darkness. Fourth, those who enter this kingdom will no longer love the darkness, but will come to the light, as we see in those verses. And fifth, those who enter this kingdom will practice the truth, and their deeds of righteousness will credit, those who enter this kingdom will practice the truth and credit their deeds of righteousness as having been wrought by God. You can see that in verse 21. He who practices the truth does what? Comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, demonstrated as having been wrought in God. So to summarize, what does Jesus mean when he means this kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's authority and power to save sinners. God alone has the authority to save sinners. I didn't say that with the right inflection. Let me repeat that. God alone has the authority and power to save sinners. And God alone does so. It is God alone who defines that salvation. It is the authority and power of God that rescues sinners from his wrath and gives them eternal life so they will not perish. It is the eternally holy and good and secure life God alone gives by means of sending his Son into the world of sinners. This is the kingdom, dear people, in which there is no condemnation of sinners because of Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. This is the kingdom in which there is forgiveness of sins because of Christ. Colossians 1, 13. This is the kingdom in which God and sinners, once enemies, are at peace and reconciled, all because of Christ. Romans 5. This is the kingdom in which sinners who once loved their sin are now led by the Spirit of God and hate their sin in honor and love of the one who bought them with his precious blood. Romans 8, 13 through 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19. This is the kingdom in which sinners are now God's adopted sons, whom he welcomes and hears as they cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8. This is the kingdom in which those who enter can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus mean when he said a man cannot see or enter this kingdom? You remember your grammar lessons in school? Did you have grammar lessons in school? Do you even remember school? Teacher, can I go sharpen my pencil? And the teacher says what? I don't know. Can you? I never had a snarky teacher because I always said, Mrs. Martinez, may I go sharpen my pencil? Do you hear the difference? What's the difference? May is an issue of what? Permission. Can is what? A matter of ability. A matter of ability. What does Jesus say? Unless a man be born again, he does not have the ability to see, to grasp, to be awed by, or enter this kingdom of God. He cannot. He does not have the ability. Jesus states, unless a man is born again, no man, not just Nicodemus, no man can see or enter the kingdom of God. Notice, here we come to his words in verse 3, truly, truly. When Jesus uses this, we actually say it at the end of about every prayer here at Pueblo West Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, what? Amen. Amen. May it be so. This is true. And here, when it prefaces a statement, what it means is this is an essential, inerrant, absolute statement that is being made. And to your people, who's saying it? Jesus is. Jesus is saying, Nick, what I'm about to tell you is infallible and inerrant and essential. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the word of God who is speaking. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word? This is Jesus. This is the Word of God telling this very good Jewish man, unless a man is born again, he cannot be saved. He cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. This is no sociologist's conclusions, a conclusion from interviews and polls. This is no psychologist's assessment and diagnosis. This is the Son of God who inerrantly, authoritatively knows what is in man. Man does not have the ability in himself to enter this kingdom of salvation. A spiritual booster shot will not get you in. Visions, dreams, unusual experiences, spiritual retreats up in the mountains, fasting and praying will not get you into this kingdom. Your improved life will not gain access to this kingdom. An ongoing program that has you admitting your faults and helping you not practice them will not gain you access to eternal life. Whether your addiction is booze, drugs, sexual lust, you signing yourself into a program to help you with your faults will not gain you access to eternal life. Dear people, the Pharisees offered programs to help people clean up their lives. The Pharisees, in their day, helped people clean up the outside of the cup. Over in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces judgment on the scribes. Turn with me over there. Matthew 23. Towards the end of his ministry, as these Jewish leaders had continued to reject and undermine and seek to trap Jesus, Jesus pronounces these judgments, verses 13 through 36. And remember, who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. This is his camp. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 13, hypocrites. You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, one disciple. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold or the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, there's nothing. That's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by the altar and everything in it. He goes on and on and on. Dear people, Jesus is saying the Pharisees had a reputation of going out and making proselytes. We can help you. That's what you do. Make disciples. What's the implication? What's the assumption? If you're going to make a proselyte of someone, what? It's for their aid. It's for their benefit. Correct? And Jesus says, you make them more sons of hell by your program. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are like whitewashed tombs. You appear on the outside beautiful and appropriate, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So programs to clean up the outside of the cup will not get you into the kingdom. Number four, zeal for religious ceremonies and activities will not get you saved from God's wrath. Paul says in Romans 10, he says, I'm praying for the salvation of my kinsmen, his Jewish kinsmen. They might be saved. That's what he's praying for them. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but they're not saved. Zeal for religious ceremonies and activities will not get you saved from God's wrath. Suffering in this life does not purge you of your inability, nor does it gain you access to the kingdom of God. I know, I've heard this my own ears. People say, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've spent my time in hell here. And some people have gone through horrific things. No man's flesh can contribute to his ability to enter this kingdom, including suffering in this life. It is not an improved you, a more religious you, a more simple you. I'm going to simplify my life. A more pure you, a more dedicated you. Dear people, the Son of God who knows all men says, you must be given a new life, a second birth. So what does Jesus mean by must be born again? Man must be given a new life, and it is God and God alone who provides it. Notice, if you're back here in John 3, when Jesus says this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus's response confirms his own inability. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Bible scholars try and get the tone of Nicodemus when he is saying this. But it probably is coming with a degree of incredulousness or even sarcasm. Oh, come on, Jesus. Oh, come on. That can't be. Well, why? Because Nicodemus was what? He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the Jewish community. He was one of God's chosen people. And he was a teacher. Come on. That can't be. And in so saying, he confirmed his own inability. So Jesus goes on, truly, truly, an infallible, inerrant, essential truth. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Come back next week and hear what is meant by water and the Spirit. Here is what we can get. Life must be imparted by God in order for one to enter this kingdom. Life must be imparted by God in order to be saved. One must be made alive, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, both Jew and Gentile. But in God's grace, he says to these Christians, you have been made alive. God has acted on you. And you have come to faith. Life must be imparted by God in order to enter this kingdom and be saved. One must be made alive, quickened. The will of man, the actions of man, the zeal of man do not activate the Spirit of God. Rather, according to the will of God, the Spirit of God activates and enables the will of man. So to go back to the statement in the Baptist Faith and Message, I think it's a very good one. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's let the scriptures have the last word. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, who's his? God's will. In the exercise of his will, James writes, he brought us forth. Same word Jesus used, translated born again in John 3. In the exercise of God's will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Who's the he? God saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. I am going to get myself cleaned up. That's a good thing to do. Not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit by which God enables us to savingly believe in Christ Jesus. Finally, 1 Corinthians 1. 29 through 30. No man may boast before God. No man. But by his doing, whose doing? God's doing. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dear people, you must be born again. And if you are trusting in Christ alone, realizing it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and God gets the glory alone, and you see it in this word alone, you've been born again. You've been born again. But if you are here this morning and you're trying to clean up your act, maybe get religious, maybe put a little extra in the offering plate, maybe trying to assuage your guilt of what you said and did this past week, and so now you're coming to cover that guilt and shame over here and come and try and be good over here in this church service. Dear people, you must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, you leave preachers limited. We preach the truth. It is the word of truth that you use in union and communion with your Spirit to bring people to life spiritually. But it is not the preacher's style. It is not the preacher's intensity. It is not the preacher's means. It is a supernatural work that you and you alone provide and accomplish. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.